Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
If you didn't smile, something in your soul has died. I just want, feel like we have a real clear moment about that. It's like a real black or white litmus test for you. Cool. We are in 1 Thessalonians. We are in, as we read there, the last bit of chapter 4. And the theme here for today is going to be real interesting, I think, is we talk about the end times and how this whole deal is getting wrapped up. And that's a real hot topic for a lot of folks. And it's a strange topic because it's one of those things that people tend to get really worked up about. And it's not something we address a lot for two reasons. One, it's not one of those hills that we die on. Like, people have different understandings of how it's going to wrap up. And frankly, when it wraps up, that's not the time for deciding anyway. So we're already at that point. So these are things that we can disagree upon. But it is a thing. This is a topic that people tend to want to make the main thing when it's not the main thing. And so for that reason, we don't really lean into it. It gets sort of weird and people get beady-eyed and conspiracy theories and it gets very strange. So we don't usually talk about it. But we're going to this week because I studied it and figured it out. So I figured I would just tell you guys. Felt rude not to tell you. No, that's not it. Because we're doing a book study and the text directs us as we work our way through a text. And the text brings us right here to a verse that is, or a text that is really focused on that. So that's where we're going to go. A bit of context here, just a reminder. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church that he planted in a city called Thessalonica, and that had a really rough start. They're maybe a year or so into their church plant, and it's a small group of people at this point, probably a group, scholars think, that would fit into your living room. And they've been through a lot together. They've been persecuted a lot together. And those shared traumatic experiences really bond us and make us really close to one another. And these people were meeting together every day. And so we have this small group of people who are really, really close. And in this small group of people, at least two of them have died. And we're not sure why. It could have been persecution because a lot of that was going on, but the text doesn't say explicitly. It could be really anything. But we've got this really close group of people who are grieving, and it's raising questions for them in the wake of death, and they're confused about a couple of things that Paul had taught them, but they had gotten maybe a little bit jumbled up. So there are two very fundamental doctrines, very important to them and very important to all of us who follow Jesus. So these are the two doctrines. Number one is the return of Jesus. Jesus will come back to earth. He will gather his people. He will make all things new. And we'll be very happy about that. The second one is the resurrection of the dead. Okay. And this means that when Jesus returns, as we see in Revelation, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And we talk about that a lot. There's also going to be a new us, like a new physical body. So the church kids in the room, you will remember that after Jesus' resurrection, he walked around the earth for a few weeks. And what we see in scripture is that he had a physical body for sure. He had scars that he showed that people touched and felt. He was hugging people. He was eating meals just like physical bodies do. But he was also like walking through walls and teleporting and stuff. And so there's a lot of that going on as well. Now, here's the fun part. We will experience a resurrection like his, like that. And we will come through death and into life just as Jesus did. So Jesus' resurrected body, we get sort of like an early preview of what our resurrected bodies will be like. So you get a little glimpse of what you 2.0 is going to be like, and that's going to be great. Jesus returns, we all get our shiny new upgrades. Ice cream will be zero calories. I won't be lactose intolerant. I don't have a verse for that last bit, but I defy you to come up with a verse to tell me I'm wrong. How could I possibly be lactose intolerant in the new heaven and the new earth? So things get better is what I'm saying. Well, I'll have abs, I guess. I don't know. It'll be great. And then quite literally, we live happily ever after. I mean, in eternity with the Lord. Like, this is the great Christian hope. Simple enough, really anchored in those two things. But something about those two messages, those important doctrines, had gotten twisted in the minds of the Thessalonians. And so Paul's bringing some correction to that. And we're not sure exactly what it is that they were thinking, but it seems very much like they were worried that the people in their group who had died already, that maybe they were going to miss out on some of, or maybe all of, what I just explained to you, our new bodies and eternity with Jesus. And they were like, what about the ones who have died? Are they going to miss out? And so Paul takes a few sentences to clarify that stuff, and that's our text. So verse 13, jumping right in. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. So obviously this is a verse that we really cling to. When we lose people we love, we remember, man, it's just different for those who are in Christ. It's stepping into death is stepping into life. And so this is a very comforting verse and useful to, you know, be a salve to us when we're experiencing loss. But there's a bigger context of what he's saying here. And he's talking about, we want you to understand and not be confused about the people who have already fallen asleep. So that word asleep, very clear. This is a euphemism that is used throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament for death, okay? And so we don't need to read into this. Some people have, and it's not been good. What's happening is plain and simple. Paul's just trying not to be tacky, you know, and this is sort of a sensitive way to talk about those who have died, and these people are grieving, and so he uses this word asleep, and he says, the people who have died, the people who are asleep, he goes, they're not without hope. Part of what he's telling them is like all the good stuff that's coming to us when Christ returns, all that great stuff, it's coming to them too. They're not going to miss out, right? Now, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again in the same way through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. All right, so we referenced some of this already, but when a Christian dies, they go to be with the Lord. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we know this. There's a lot of debate about what exactly it means to be absent from the body, to be present from the Lord, but before God has sort of wrapped everything up. And what we see is that these people who have already gone before us, they are clearly with Jesus, but the Bible doesn't say explicitly that they're in heaven, although it's certainly implied. And, you know, if I'm betting, I'm definitely betting. I don't know why I would ever bet on that. But, like, that's certainly implied that they are in heaven. And then, but keep in mind, there's this final arrangement for all believers, past and present, that comes after the return of Jesus. Whereas we said there will be a new heaven, a new earth, a new you. And that becomes, at that point, our home base for all of eternity. Okay. And so the folks who have gone before us, they are not yet in that home base for all of eternity, in their final home, because we will all enter that for the very first time together. Hope that makes sense. If not, I'm going to keep going. I got a lot to say. So probably it's heaven. Very likely it's heaven. Definitely, by the way, definitely it's with Jesus. That's explicit. Jesus called it paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. So with Jesus, paradise sounds very heavenly. Fill in your own blanks. I can't, if we say it authoritatively, then there's a little bit of conjecture there. I'm just trying to be clear. But what's clear from this text is that they go to be with Jesus, okay? And then when Jesus comes back, the return of Jesus, the second coming, these folks who have already died, they're coming back with him. Does that part make sense? Oh boy. We're in the early going here, guys. So that's at the end of verse 14. It says, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. That part's very explicit. So, all right. The next three verses are kind of confusing and they're super controversial. So we're all gonna lean in together. You're going to nod your heads and maybe smile at me because clearly I'm looking insecure up here. We're going to really get this. All right? Okay, we're ready. We're fired up at church. Here we go. Verse 15, for we say this to you by a word from the Lord. This is Paul going, hey, we didn't like make any of this up. This doesn't like represent our best thinking on the matter at this juncture. He's like, no. This is like a word directly from the Lord. This is Paul saying, let's be sure you take me really seriously on this one. All right. So he's inviting us to lean in. So let's make sure we lean in. And he says, we who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So he's saying, it's not as if those who are alive when Jesus returns are going to get like, we're not going to like jump to the front of the line. We're not getting any sort of advantage versus the people who have already passed. He goes, no, we're all going to do this together. That's what he's saying here. In the next verse, he says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, with the trumpet of God. So just pick, there's a lot going on. It's a big moment. And this is it. Like, this is it. This is the return of Christ, the big moment, archangel, trumpet blasting, the whole deal, right? And then he says very clearly, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So here's what we have to do. We have to play the picture game, okay? And you really need to participate or you'll get lost. And I know sermons are already boring. Then it'll be really boring. So you gotta picture it with me or it's just not gonna make any sense. So let's play the picture game, all right? Everybody, picture it. Christ is returning. He's coming down from heaven, it says. Okay. So he's coming down from heaven to earth. And before he lands, so he's sort of in suspended moment up here. Before he lands, comes all the way to the earth, it says, the dead in Christ, the Christians who have already died, will rise up to meet him in the air. Now remember, as we've been saying, those spirits of those same people who have already died, they've already been with Jesus in paradise, right? And we just read that they're coming with him when he returns, okay? So we know that they're there already, and now their bodies are being resurrected, and they're meeting in the air, as we just read. He's bringing those people with him. So what's happening here, as their bodies come up and their spirits come down, this is the resurrection for them. The spirits of those who have died are coming down from heaven with Jesus, and now their bodies are being resurrected, and they're getting their upgraded 2.0 glorified bodies, and they're meeting their bodies and spirits, meeting with Jesus in the sky. You picturing it? Okay, keep holding it. Just leave them all there in the big crowd in the sky, okay? Verse 17, first part. Then we who are still alive, which may or may not be us, okay, but here we go. We who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So this is just what it sounds like. If you're picturing it, you should be good. The believers on earth are now going to come join the big sky reunion that we've got happening in the clouds. And then up in the clouds, over the earth, we have Jesus. We have all the saints who have died now in their glorified bodies, all the saints who are alive at that point when Christ returns, now in their glorified bodies. Who's still with me? I'm going to keep going anyway. Okay. Now, as I said before, this text is extremely controversial. People fight like barbarians over this verse, and it's super embarrassing on us. I just don't, like, it's not a good look. For those on the outside looking in, oh, they're really ready to claw each other's eyes out over this. Okay, so ton of debate about this. But that said, so far, at least as best I can understand it, there are two camps as far as how this verse gets interpreted. And as far as I can tell, both camps are in total agreement up to this point. Okay, so at best I can tell, Orthodox Christians are like, yep, all of that sounds totally right. Thumbs up, high fives all around on the whole sky reunion as I've described it. Okay. So, where then is the controversy? The controversy is about where this whole group goes next. So, they've all met in the sky. Glorified bodies, Christ, every Christian, past and present, they're all in the sky. Now, where do they go from there? That's the controversy. Now, Before I explain the two sides here, let me first just say that in an ultimate sense, it doesn't really matter. I mean, stick around for the rest of it. But like, think about it. We're with the Lord in the sky, in our glorified bodies at this point, and we can see from the end of this verse, this is 17b, and so we will always be with the Lord. So, for us, like no matter what happens next, we're with the Lord, we're clothed in immortality, we are going to stay with the Lord from then on, and that's the goal. This is mission accomplished. Like, whatever happens next, we're all in the sky now, and we are super happy about it, okay? We're about to dive into the controversy, and hopefully you'll learn something. But folks, the part that matters most is the part that we all agree on. Jesus is coming back for his church, and we need to be ready. We need to be submitted to him as his children, following him. We need to bring with us into that awesome sky reunion as many of our friends as we possibly can. And no matter what happens after the reunion, no matter at all what happens from that next point, what really matters is what has happened before that moment, which is we accept Jesus as our King. And from then on, we're all set either way. That's the main thing. All right? If you want to fight with me about something, let's go 10 rounds on that. All right? I mean, not really. We could be nice about it. But Christ is King. This is what matters. Now, on to the controversy. Where do Jesus and all the Christians go after the sky reunion? Okay? Two camps. One camp says, well, from there, they go back on up into heaven, where Jesus had just come from. And this is called the rapture. And then, after we're all gone, literally all hell breaks loose here on earth. Quite a lot of stuff happens before the end, and then there is the end. That's camp number one. Obviously, I summarized a lot there. And then by contrast, we have camp two. And camp two says that after the sky reunion, the whole group all together now comes down to earth. And then Jesus wraps up this world as we know it. The final judgment wraps it all up, and he starts the next world because this is the final thing. And they call that the second coming. So camp one, sky reunion, the whole group goes back to heaven. Camp two, sky reunion, whole camp comes down to earth. Y'all with me? Okay, this is good. That's good. Now, as a kid, I was raised in camp one, the group that believes that after the sky reunion, Jesus and all the Christians go to heaven. And then things go from bad to worse here on earth. And then eventually, Jesus comes back yet again, which would actually mean a third coming of Christ. I don't know how I never put that together before, but okay. And then comes the final judgment. So I grew up with that understanding, the rapture understanding. For many years, I never even knew there was another camp other than that one. I just assumed that all Christians believed the rapture thing for all of church history. That was just my assumption. That's all I ever heard. So, I was just shocked when I learned that for over 90% of church history, the rapture camp didn't even exist. And that even at its peak, the rapture camp only represented a tiny majority of the world's Christians. I was shocked about that. Maybe you are too. So just in case, I'll say it again to give you a minute. For over 90% of church history, the rapture camp did not even exist. And even at its peak, the rapture camp only represented a tiny minority of the Christians in the world. Now, that was weird for me, and I'm assuming weird for some of you as well, because the rapture camp, I think, is a pretty strong majority here in Tennessee and in this historical moment. But if we pull the camera back from East Tennessee and back from this historical moment, we can actually see that that's the exception and not the rule. Here's another thing that totally shocked me. The word rapture is nowhere in the Bible. Like, get the biggest, thickest concordance you can find. It's not in there. It's just not. Rapture is a theory that was taught for the very first time in 1830. So hear that. No Christian anywhere taught about a rapture until John Darby did it in the mid-1800s. And then that idea actually didn't get any real traction until after something called the Scofield Reference Bible, which was released in 1909, after which rapture theory actually became quite popular here in the UN, in the United States, but actually not anywhere else. So really, this rapture thing has only had any steam for the last 100 years or so, and only in the United States, until U.S. missionaries started spreading it other places around the world. So here's the question. Why in the world did it take so long for anyone to have the idea that after the sky reunion, Jesus and the Christians would go back to heaven? Like, why would it take that long? Like, Jesus comes down, the Christians go up, they meet in the sky. From there, it feels like a coin flip, doesn't it? Like, they'll either go up or they'll go down. Why did it take so long for anybody anywhere to even suggest that from there they would go up? I don't know for sure, but it seems to me that until then, the people trying to figure it out took the time to look at the original language. Because the original language, and I'm not trying to be like abrupt or mean about it, I'm really, really not. But the original language just tells us, clear as a bell, that after the sky reunion, Jesus continues on to the earth. It all comes down to the word meet in verse 17. So verse 17a, again, then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What are we doing up in the clouds? We're meeting the Lord, all right? Very important, we're meeting him up there. The Greek word for meet is apantasis, okay? And I encourage you to look this up on your own. Just don't take my word for this or anything else. Look it all up. Please look this up. Apantasis is, and you gotta really focus right now, an apantasis is a formal public reception given to an arriving dignitary or a king. So once again, we got to play the picture game, okay? Now we're picturing a dignitary or a guest of honor, a king. Here's the city. They're coming with their group into the city. An apantasis is when the king or the dignitary, whomever, approaches the city, the citizens would all run out to meet them outside the city. And the purpose of the meeting was to honor them. We're really glad that you're here. And then to escort them the rest of the way into the city in a celebratory procession. And that's just what it is. That's what an apantasis is. That's what's happening in this. Like, it's just not what it is. I don't know. Like, an apantasis is when you go out to meet an arriving king and you escort them the rest of the way in. And again, I encourage you to study it on your own. I'm not playing any games with the text or monkeying with the Greek or anything like that. It's not even a controversial understanding either. It's just what it means. The text says that we will meet him. In English, meet just means meet. In the Greek, it means more than that. It's not an ordinary meeting. It's meeting for the sole and explicit purpose of escorting the person of honor along the last part of their journey and to celebrate their arrival And in this case, Christ's arrival, where he will make all things new. Now, again, the word rapture never appears anywhere in the Bible. And here's the thing. The entire rapture theory rests on this verse. The whole thing. It's all based on this verse. And based, I'm afraid, at least my read of it, based on a misunderstanding of this one simple word. And this, it's the linchpin for the whole thing. Like, you pull this and the whole thing just falls apart. And rapture theorists, they quote lots of other verses as support. But once you realize this, you realize that those verses have all been reinterpreted under the assumption of a rapture. If there's definitely a rapture, these verses then need this, okay? And you have to do your own study to dig into all that. There's nowhere near enough time for that. So it really hinges on this one verse, and it just doesn't mean what many people think it means, which is why it didn't even become a thing until the 19th century. And which is why today, if you start looking for reputable scholars who support the idea, it gets really quiet, really quick. Now, here's the thing. Stay with me. If you've been around our church for very long, you know this for sure. I usually work really, really hard to try and support and validate the other side of any argument. And I know I'm just not doing that right now. Like, no one's wondering where I stand. I'm not doing that right now. And I'm not, seriously, bottom of my heart, I'm not trying to be mean or holding out on that at all. Truthfully, all sincerity, at least that I can muster here, I just don't see it. I just don't. I don't see how to make the argument without, at its foundation, without fundamentally pretending that this verse says something that it doesn't say. And without this verse, there's just not anything there. So, to be clear, this could be brand new. You could be shocked right now. Or you could be like, yeah, I said this a long time ago. Right? I don't know, wherever you're at. But I'm not asking you to change your position. I'm really not. Like, if you see this the other way, high fives. Maybe you're right. But I will say this. If you do rethink your position on this, you should do a very careful study on your own first. Not just, well, Aaron said so. Please don't do, well, Aaron said so. Okay? Ever. And especially not about this. And what you should do is you should let someone else, someone whose heart is in it, which is not me, present the case for rapture theory, because clearly my heart's not in it. And I honestly, to this moment, I'm going, I guess I'm missing something. I really must be missing something, because I just don't see it. But I will say this. So do your study on your own, get a better representation of the other side than the one I'm giving now, for sure. But I'll say this, man, if that argument that you find hinges on saying that the Bible doesn't say what it clearly says, that apentasis doesn't mean apentasis, then I just say I'd be wary of that. But in the end, again, if we don't agree on this, like, it's totally fine. It really is. As we said before, and I mean it bottom of my heart, what matters is that Jesus is coming back and we need to be ready. And as long as we meet him in the air, we don't have to worry at all about where we go after that. If we go up or down, then some of us will be like, I guess you were wrong and I was right, or I was wrong and you were right. Who cares? We're with Jesus. Everything is awesome. We might go sideways and be like, we didn't even see this one coming. Who knew? I don't know. We're with him forever. That's what matters most. But with all that said, I want to wrap up here. I want to make a couple of observations. And these are just kind of my observations. Hold them in whatever seam you may wish. And here's why I want to point a couple things out. Because the way we think about this can possibly affect how we live here and now. Before the apentasis, whatever that word means, before we meet Jesus in the clouds. My observation, and it's only that, it's my observation, take it or leave it, but my observation is that folks in these different camps tend to present the gospel in different ways. Not always, but often. Camp one, the camp that says that this is the rapture and that a bunch of really bad stuff is going to happen on earth without us while we're in heaven, and then the end comes, okay? My observation is that they are far more likely to use fear as leverage to bring people to Jesus, anchored around this like looming threat of being left behind, and the threat of facing this severe tribulation. The massive popularity of the Left Behind series of books and movies, in my opinion, was fueled almost exclusively by fear. Fear-based gospel presentations have dramatically skewed people's view of God. And look, here, right here. I'm not in denial here. There are lots of things that we believe that are genuinely full-on scary. And I don't deny that. As I said, I'm camp two, right? After the sky reunion, we come to earth. Then what? The final judgment is what's next. The separation of the sheep and the goats, those who will be with the Lord and those who will not be. And that's 100% scary. Don't deny that at all. But in the end, while the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that's scripture. And it might be fear that makes us go, ooh, maybe I should look to Jesus. That's great, okay? While that's true, it's also true, Romans 2, that it is the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. Love, we say here together every week, is greater than fear, and God is love. And to genuinely meet him is to encounter his love. A fear-based gospel has led to, I'm scared to think of how many false conversions. And it's led to many people rejecting God. And what's so sad about that is it's not even the God of the Bible, who is love, that they're rejecting, but the God who is often presented to people as fear. Now, stay with me. Being in camp number one does not mean you have to present the gospel this way. And there are so many people in camp one who do not present the gospel based on fear. There are people who I love and admire and hold in the highest regard who are in camp number one, who present the gospel not anchored in fear, but anchored in love, and they'll lead more people to Jesus than I will ever dream of in 1,000 lifetimes. There are people I hold in the highest regard. You don't have to do it that way, and very many people in camp one don't do it that way, but it's a trend, to my eyes, too big to ignore. So that's one thing. And that's just heads up, okay? And secondly, the rapture theory paves the way for an escapist worldview. Because what's kind of built into it is like, hey man, we're getting out of here before the really bad stuff happens. We, because we're believers, get to avoid the really bad stuff. Now, I don't know what you tell to the millions of martyrs who have gone before us, but there's something that says this is the moment and we're vacuumed out of here before it really gets gnarly. Okay, maybe that's even right. Okay, but what happens is that sets the stage for a faulty view of suffering. And it leaves people concluding that we sign up for Jesus in order to escape suffering in this world. And if you know the Bible even a little bit, you know that can't be true. We're told again and again that suffering is part of life with Jesus. And in some cases, we may have more trouble in this life because we're walking with Jesus than we would otherwise. And again, hear me clear as a bell. Lots of rapture theorists do not have a faulty view of suffering. They don't. But the trend is there and it's pronounced. And here's the trouble there especially, is this view sets the stage for the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, which is not a gospel. It is blatant heresy, full stop. Okay? So, I am not saying, please hear me, that rapture theorists are all health, wealth, and prosperity heretics. They most certainly are not. The overwhelming majority of them are not. Please don't hear me saying this, but I will say this. All of the health, wealth, prosperity heretics, at least that I know of, they're all rapture theorists. Maybe there are exceptions, I just don't know of any. If you're in this church and you believe in a rapture, that's great, that's awesome. And you are almost certainly not a health, wealth, and prosperity person, because you would hate this church if you were. At least I hope that you would. I hope that anyone who believes that if we follow Jesus, it's sunshine and roses forever, come here and are like, I don't like these people at all. They keep telling me the truth. So I hope you don't like it here if you're that kind of a heretic. So again, correlation is not causation, but the correlation is really strong. That's all I'm saying. And so beware. Okay, I got to wrap it up. In summary, you ready? Here we go, real quick. Number one, Jesus is coming back. We need to be ready. That's the core belief. This is the hill that we die on. This is what unifies us. This is what matters most. This is what we have to agree on. That's number one. Number two, I don't think a rapture is coming. I just think Jesus is coming back, and that will mark the end of the world and the beginning of the next. And if you disagree with me on that, you can leave. No, I'm just kidding. If you disagree with me on that, I don't mean that. I don't even mean that a little. If you disagree with me on that, see number one. Number one is like, okay, that's not the main thing. And we want to keep the main thing the main thing. So, okay. Number three, no matter which camp you're in, let's all just be honest about the scary stuff that is inherent to the return of Christ, while making sure that we don't manipulate with fear in the process of introducing people to the love of God. Okay? And number four, no matter which camp you're in, let's be honest about the reality of suffering in this world. Let's just live in reality if we can. You know, it's the already and the not yet. Things are great and things are not great. And here we are until Christ returns. Then we have a sky reunion and everything's awesome. Okay, let's have Selah. That's a great end of a sermon, wasn't it? Oh, I can't believe this is the week I forgot to tell you about the QR code. Maybe I don't want your questions. No, I do. Please ask your questions. QR code number, yeah. And then I want to point out just one more thing. Especially if you're a church kid and this is a new thing to you, probably you've got a million yeah buts in your mind. You're like, oh, but what about this and what about that? And you're really wrestling. If so, I just want to recommend a book to you. I think it will appear on the slide behind me. This is a book written by, by Craig Keener and Michael Brown. And Craig Keener is, I think this is true, a little historical perspective that I don't have would help with this. But for my money, I think he's the greatest living scholar in the world today. And he is so brilliant, and he can write 1 million miles over my head easily. But he's written this book down on like yours and my level, okay? And so he's written a very accessible book that covers all the questions that come up around this conversation that, of course, we can't handle in one sermon. I just very highly recommend it. Craig Keener is a brilliant and kind man. He actually attends a Vineyard church. True story, I went to preach at that church, and I was shaking in my boots because I was like, Dr. Keener's here. And the pastor was like, he's the nicest, most humble man. All he would do is encourage you and relax. He's not here this week. And I was so happy. I was like, oh, thank God. Thank you, Lord. I mean, I hope he's not sick or anything, but I'm so glad he's not here. So I just would recommend that book. And now as we actually move to Selah and to a moment of just reflection and focus, I encourage you to bow your heads at this point. You certainly don't have to. We've talked about a whole bunch of things that matter a little, and we've talked about one thing that matters supremely. So let's just focus on that. What matters supremely is whether or not we have surrendered to Christ as our King. Whether or not we're receiving the gift of His mercy that He won for us through the cross and His resurrection. There's a separation between us and God. It's caused by our sin. And Jesus came to bridge the gap that exists between us and Him so that we could meet Him in the sky. He lived a perfect life, not guilty of the same sin that we are, and therefore not subject to the same punishment, which is death and separation. So He faced that in our place. He said, the death that humanity deserves, I'm going to do that for them. I'm going to die in their place, pay the price for their sin, And then when I raise from the dead, I will conquer death itself. And therefore, the punishment for our sin, which is death, is defeated through the cross and his resurrection. If we accept this beautiful truth, this extravagant outpouring of God's love, then we are given life with him. And when he returns, we will meet him in the sky. If not, we spend eternity apart from him. And there's just nothing worse than not being with the God of love. And so, that's what matters. If Christ is your King, rejoice that you will meet him in the air. And where you go from there, you can be curious about and you can study. If he's not, then I want to plead with you now. Turn to Jesus as your King. Receive the forgiveness that he offers. Surrender to him in full so that you can meet him in the sky as well. So Holy Spirit, come. May we keep the main thing the main thing. You are King and we delight in you. If you haven't already, just say that prayer and say, Lord, I receive your gift and I'll follow you in everything. Let me invite you to stand as you're able. Lily's going to come up and close our service. If you're on the prayer team, would you please come forward so that we can join you in prayer. If you need prayer for any reason whatsoever, we would love to pray with you, whatever you may be facing. Please don't be shy. And I would just, I beg and plead with you on this. Man, if you decided just now, you know what, I'm going to receive the gift that Christ has given me because I want to meet him in the sky. And if that's you, man, please come forward and tell us. We'd love to celebrate with you, to pray with you. We'd love to help walk you through what some next steps might be. It's really good to live with Jesus, and we want you to experience the joy of that with us. So, all right, Lily?
Yeah, and I just want to encourage you guys. I feel like sometimes it's hard to get prayer. It's like hard to take that first step to come up here. I just want to say, like, it's a hard step because the enemy is telling you it's a hard step. Like, the enemy wants you to stay in a space of like, oh, I can't get prayer. Oh, like, no, it's too dark. It's too much. It's too, you know, it's not too much or too dark for God, first of all. Second of all, like, this is the family of God. Like, praying with each other is what we're made to do. So I just encourage you, if that thought is circulating of like, no, like, they're going to, you know, think this and that about me, or it's too dark, just too much. Like, no, I just want to pray that away in Jesus' name. Like, Jesus wants you to acknowledge, like, hey, it's dark, it's heavy, but like, come meet with me. So please get prayer. Please, please, please. Please get prayer. I'm going to pray for us, and then I encourage you to come get prayer, and then we're going to dismiss. Jesus, I just thank you so much for being a God of light. In this dark world, Lord, where there is fear and there is hate, Lord, you go against all of that. So we just thank you for that. We just thank you for loving us and for dying for us. And I just pray against any lies from the enemy that tells us to stay alone or stay in the dark hole that we're in, Lord. But I pray like light in that. And I pray that they would find the strength to share with somebody or to come get prayer. So I pray that over everybody in this room. We just thank you for all that you're doing. Amen. Amen, guys. Have a good week.